Turn with me to Galatians. We are in the second part of a three-part section in Galatians. And so we're in Galatians 5. We're going to start in verse 19. Really, the section begins in chapter 16. And last week we covered 16, 17, and 18. And so today we're going to jump in chapter 5, verse 19. And we're going to get down to the end of verse 21, and we'll pick up a little bit of an introduction before we end this morning on 22 to 26, but then we'll pick up verses really 22 to 26 next week as we finish this section on walking by the Spirit. I want to kind of do a quick reminder of what it is that we're going to jump into in verse 19. And so last week we talked about the fact that we are being called to walk. Go back with me to verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So last week, we talked about this principle of walking and what it means to obey. And the simple truth is that walking and obeying means doing what we're supposed to and not doing what we're not supposed to, right? And I gave you that deep theological truth that I know that you all wrote down. Is that when you're doing something you're not supposed to, it's often because you're not doing what you were supposed to be doing, right? Okay, so here's the thing. When we got to the end of that section, I ended with this thought that said, as I get to the end of this question of walking from something to something, the question I have in the text is, what am I walking away from and what am I walking towards? And because I knew Paul would answer my question, I look at the next verse and it says, oh, verse 19, this is what you're walking away from. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. What is it that looks like sin? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Okay, so here now, in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, we are getting the description of what it is that we're walking away from. Okay, end of verse 21. What is this stuff? It says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so in essence, the list this morning tells us what sin is. And then where we're supposed to go after that choice. So we're going to get the contrast, and this is really the whole section, all the way down through the end of verse 23, 19 to 23. We're only going to get through the first half of this morning, talking about the flesh. But let's look at verses 19 to 21, and let's go through this list of the deeds of the flesh. I need to take a pause first. This list is not intended to be exhaustive. Paul here is not listing every sin known to man, right? It's representative. We'll actually cover this in some broader categories. I think Paul's list kind of divides itself up into some categories, so we'll divide it up into those categories as well. But I think what Paul is doing, he's kind of choosing the obvious sins. Now, you read this list, and you might not think all of the sins in this list are like the obvious sins. But if you were in the Church of Galatia, you would have thought this was a list of all of the obvious sins. You might, if you wrote a list of obvious sins of America, make a slightly different list. You might reword some things and put some things maybe into different categories. But in essence, your list would be very similar to this list. Because the nature of man hasn't changed. We still fall for the same sins. We're still tempted by the same things. And so here we've been given this list of the deeds of the flesh. Now, this list reflects the desires, and that word desire is important, of unredeemed humanness. Here's the thing this list does. When you're unsaved, this is where your heart is. I think it was John Hutchinson, but he was here and he was talking about missions and he was talking about, you know, when they go to places and they're giving the gospel, he said, When you start talking about the gospel, even to a Muslim or to a Hindu or to any of these people, he's like, it's interesting that no matter what culture you're in, people recognize they're sinners. There's a reason why Muslims are looking for salvation through Muhammad. There's a reason Hindus are looking for salvation. There's a reason Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and everyone else, they're looking for a solution. Why? Because we recognize that there's something wrong. We recognize this because we keep passing laws. We keep telling people, don't do this. Why? Well, because people do it. Even when you pass a law, they still ignore it, right? I was driving just recently, and there was a sign that said, no trucks or trailers, like next to a parking lot, and parked right next to the sign was a truck and trailer, right? Why? Because even though there's rules, we tend to not follow those rules. Jesus made clear that man's basic problem is not with the rules. Our basic problem lies within us. Our sin nature is not the problem of the rules. Mark 7:20-23. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. I've used this illustration before, but you know, sometimes when you're talking to teens or kids, and like, the reason I get in so much trouble is just there's so many rules. And then you go to Genesis and you read the story of Adam and Eve. And they had one rule. Now, I've done this when I talk to teens before. I'm like, hey, teens, how awesome would it be if you just had one rule? Like, oh, that's so great. I'm like, you'd break it. Why? Sin nature. Because you know the one rule? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise. How easy is it to break that one? Oh, that's easy. Right? Why? Because it's not the amount of rules that mess us up. It's our heart. It's our nature. Right? We like to do things our own way. Right? There's the whole section of reverse psychology. Right? We tell somebody, no, you can't do that. And they're like, oh yeah, just watch me. Right? Because that's the way our body works. It's the way our mind works. Okay? So in essence, we're given the choice here in the text. We assume about man's nature one of two things. Either man is basically good, and so he only struggles with sin because he wants to. Or man is basically bad, and he struggles with sin because it's part of his nature. Now, I'm going to be honest, the choosing the good side doesn't make any sense because I see our world today and men are not basically good. But that's actually more condemning if you choose that man is basically good. If you choose the statement that man is basically good and then man still sins, you're basically saying that man willfully chooses to not do the thing he is naturally choosing to be. Right? That's actually worse than being, hey, listen, that's my sin nature. It's just who I am. Right? I was born a sinner, and I don't have Jesus, so I can't do anything about it. Right? Okay, so here in the text, though, what Paul is getting the church of Galatia, he says, listen, here are some things that you need to be walking away from. Okay, so we're going to see this really in three groups. We'll define these three groups, and then we'll help you kind of divide them up. First, the first group of sins relates to man's defilement in the area of sex. Now, I want to be honest. In our world today, we've completely ruined this topic, right? And even just saying the word, oftentimes, in a lot of cultures, we're like, yeah, we don't want to talk about this, right? We're not going to get graphic this morning. We're not going to get detailed this morning. But we do have to have a proper view of this because our world has an improper view of this. You can't flip through channels of like HBO or you can't just type in names on the internet. There is 1,000 new pornographic sites a day put online. Why? Because our world has a horrible view of this. So we get here in the text, we get a listing of things, really five simple terms that define for us where we have a wrong view. This is what the flesh goes after. First, adultery. This is violating God's ordained rules for physical intimacy to be confined in marriage. Now, I want to be really, really clear. Scripture is very clear in where things are allowed to happen inside of our physical relationship with other people. So when people come to me and they're like, well, we're getting married, so it's okay. And I'm like, man, I would love for you to show me that from the New Testament. I would love for you to open up your Bible and tell me where God says it's okay as long as you think you're going to get married. It's not what it says. It's not how the Word of God is written. Parents, you are not designed to be your kid's friend. You are designed to be their parent. So you tell them when they're in sin. Because if you don't tell them, who's left? Right? I read a funny article. It says, it was just being sarcastic. It's one of those satire sites, but it says, parents drop off their kids for their hour of youth group so the youth pastor can be blamed when their kids don't turn out well. Right? Listen, we will do our best at Mount Home Bible Church to teach your kids the Word of God, but you're not here at church long enough for us to fix your kids. You have to tell them the truth from the Word of God. So the first concept is, listen, adultery is relationships outside of the confines of marriage. Second, fornication. Some versions label this immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography from. This word has a broad meaning. It refers to all illicit activity, but not limited to adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, and prostitution. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul uses this term to refer to that situation of that family incest between a mother or stepmother and a guy, right? And he says, listen, even the pagans don't sin like this. The next two chapters in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, then Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul uses the same word to represent sexual sins in a general nature. Listen, our world tells us you can watch things, you can listen to things, you can do things, and it doesn't matter. The Bible tells us it does. Flee fornication. The third word, uncleanness. Some texts use the word impurity. It's the idea means unclean. It's a medical term. It means to ooze. That word's just so vividly descriptive, right? It's like when... anybody watch Dr. Pimple Popper? Yes, come on now. All right, so she cuts open a lipoma and she squeezes it and then she describes what it looks like. Like, oh, that's like mashed potatoes. Or that came out like a chicken breast or whatever it is. Like, I love it, right? And I'm watching this and it just kind of like oozes out, right? This is the idea of impurity or uncleanness. It's the negative form of the word clean. It's the word from where we get catharsis, which means cleaning. In Scripture, the term is used of both moral and ceremonial uncleanness. Okay, so let me say it this way. This is anything that causes you to not be fit to give God the worship He's worthy of. Now, think about this in a ceremonial context to a Jew. They didn't just walk in to the temple and worship. They went through a whole bunch of steps of ceremonial cleaning so that they would walk in and they would be ceremonial clean to worship God. Now here Paul's saying, listen, we're talking about this idea. Anything that you do that makes you unclean from approaching God, this is stuff of the flesh. Walk away. The next word we get is lewdness or sensuality. It's the idea of excess or lack of restraint. It came to be known as an idea of unrestrained sexual indulgence. This is honestly the fitting culture or word in the world that we live in. It refers to uninhibited sexual indulgence without shame, without concern, without any thoughts of how it will affect or relate to my life. I won't spend a lot of time on this topic. I want to keep moving, but I was in Buffalo, New York, and I was doing a series for the kids in the Christian school there. And so these numbers haven't been updated in like 18 years. But the average public school, the average boy or girl, either one didn't really matter, will date 13 people before they get married. I'm going to do the math real quick. In a world that teaches us that promiscuity is okay, by the time you get married, if you have slept around with the 13 people that you have dated, and that person you marry has slept around with 13 people, and all of their people that they've done has slept around with 13 people, your odds are not good when you get married. Why? Because everything that is the basis for marriage is trust. And trust says, I won't do something that will ruin this marriage. But when you've already thrown that out the window, when you get into a tough spot in your marriage, and finances are tough, or somebody's got to work late, or somebody's got a conflict, and they go, well, I wonder why they're not coming home. I know what they did with me before we got married. How do I know he's not doing that with somebody else at work? Right? There's nothing about trust that is gained by immorality. See, Satan says, listen, it's just your physical nature. It doesn't matter. And it's a lie. You can't give away your body without messing up your heart and soul. It doesn't work. And in a world that tells you it doesn't matter, it's a lie of Satan. It matters. First, deeds of the flesh, flee sins that deal with sex. Next, the second group of sins relate to man-made religion. This is fascinating to me as I get into this list. So we've just gone through kind of like some big terms of some big sins in our mind anyway. And then you get through the end of verse 19, and in verse 20, you get these two words, idolatry and sorcery. Not everything defiles you in the sense of a physical relationship. But all human religion is based on self-effort, on man's sinful insistence that he can make himself acceptable to God. Consequently, human religion is the enemy of divine grace. It's the enemy of the gospel. It says, listen, you can do enough stuff to make yourself appealable to God. I always love it when people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And I say, well, that's your list. When we call ourselves good people, that's because the things that we don't do well, we didn't put on that list. Right? So we all have areas that we're not good in. Hobbies. Maybe you've tried some and you were bad at it. We'll pick on me today so you can feel fine. I'm not a good artist. Okay? I've told you the story before, but I had to color a map when I was in college. I was not yet married to Carrie, but Carrie and I were dating, and we're sitting in this room, and I'm coloring a map, and it was of the kings or some countries and some Bible time, whatever. I'm coloring the map, and I look over, and Carrie's laughing. And she's like, is that really how you color? I'm just coloring in the space, right? I'm just filling in orange. She's like, it's not even the same direction. I don't know. It's orange, right? Like, who cares what it looks like, right? I do draw a really, really good stick figure. So if you need one of those stick figure families for the back of your car, I could probably draw one of those on there. That is about the extent of my artistic ability. I'm not a good artist, right? So if I say that I'm good at something, guess what I'm not talking about? Art, right? So now if I say to myself, hey, listen, I'm a really good person, I'm obviously not referring to art. Right? And you may be really, really good at art. So when you say you're a good person, you're referring to art. But when we compare our lives, we go, wait a second, Mike's horrible at art. How can you be a good person? When we try to make ourselves and in a way that appeals to God, we're making a list that only applies to us. If you don't believe me, watch the political advertisements on TV. What are those things? Hey, listen, this guy's bad because he did fill in the blank. And you go, wait a second. Almost everybody in office has done that. But it's only bad when he does it. This is one of those interesting things about religion that's man-made. Man-made religion says, I define what it is that God will be pleased with, so God will be pleased with it because I've put everything on the list that I'm good at. One of the guys that I graduated from college with, he was trying to hire some people for his business. And so he posted on Facebook the other day. He says, I got a resume in the mail. And I told the guy to put at the bottom four references. And he said he put himself down for all four references. And so somebody else posted underneath there, hey, did you call him to see if he was any good? Did you check his references? Right? But see, that's what we're doing with God. We're saying, listen, God, I'm good. Ask me about myself. I'll tell you I'm good. But that's not how it works. So two words here, idolatry and sorcery. The first word, idolatry. It's the obvious sin. It's the worshiping of man-made images of whatever sort. Let me define idolatry maybe another way. Idolatry is worshiping something that is not God as if it were God. Now, idolatry doesn't have to be a little carved Buddha that sits on a little stand. When I was in high school, my mom, she tutored some kids. They were like in fifth and sixth grade. They were incredibly smart. The dad was a heart doctor in the city of Flint. And the dad was not the smartest one in the family. They were a Hindu family. And so the wife was, she was not allowed to work. And one of the things she wasn't allowed to do, she wasn't allowed to teach her kids. But the wife had three earned doctorates. She is probably physically the smartest person I've ever met in my life. But they paid my mom to come in and teach their kids math. Now, at some point in time, the one boy was in sixth grade. He was taking the same class that I was taking as a senior in high school. So I would go in after school, and I would help him with his math homework. More like he would help me with my math homework. But anyway, so we would sit down, and we would talk about the math that we were going through, right? But in their room of their house, they had this little room. It had a curtain on it, and you could walk into it. And in this room was their room that they would go in and pray, and they would worship all of their gods, right? And I remember, like, I was getting a tour of the house, and the mom's showing me all these things, and she's explaining different parts of it. And I'm thinking, you're praying to, like a little trophy, like a little statue. I mean, like, has he ever, like, answered you? Has he ever done anything helpful, right? And idolatry is simple. It's like, it's not that. But here's the thing. Idolatry is more than just walking in these little rooms and lighting an incense candle and praying to a little figurine. Idolatry is when we give something the place that God is supposed to have. So idolatry can be something that's good, but we put it in the wrong place. So you can love something inappropriately. So now I'm loving something that's not necessarily bad, but the way I'm loving it, it is bad. It's become an idol in my life. And I'm spending more time with the idol, the created thing, than I am with the creator of the created thing. All right, so the second word here is sorcery. We don't use this word much unless you're like into like magic and wizards or, you know, fictional books. But the word sorcery actually is the Greek word like pharmakeia, which is the word we get pharmacy. Now, it used to be used of the idea of any kind of medicine in general, but it became familiarly used as the concept of mood and mind-altering drugs that were incessantly added to occult practices of worship. All right, so you're going to worship a false god, so we got to get you in the right mind for this. And by right mind, I don't mean in a good mind. I mean, we want to get you high on something and this mind-bending drug, so as you're worshiping this god, you have this experience. This experience became deeply associated with the ideas of witchcraft and magic. Aristotle and other ancient Greek writers used the word as a synonym for witchcraft or black magic because these drugs were so often used in their practice. Let me say it this way. If you in your right mind wouldn't do something, then Satan says, I want to get you out of your right mind so that you'll still do it anyway. You get to read the little newspaper and things that people do, and You'll hear a story of an accident. I was probably a couple years ago now. I was reading an article in the Baxter Bulletin, and somebody did something, and the description was pretty fantastic, and the guy did some really dumb stuff. And it gets to the end of the article, and it says, the sheriff's department thinks that alcohol might have been a factor. And I was like, good guess, right? Why? Because people do stupid stuff that they wouldn't normally do when they're under the influence of certain things. Here, in essence, is the idea of false worship, by the way. False worship says, I can get my mind into some state where I feel some emotional, physical, or something connection, and I'm doing these things, and somehow this takes me to some higher plane. Nope. You're still inside yourself. No matter what it is, it's false worship. The third section of these sins refers to human relationships. We're going to get these in really four groups, and then there's the little tag at the end and things like these. But let's look at these four groups that deal with human relationships. First, hatred and contentions. It's hateful attitudes. And these hateful attitudes result in strife among individuals, including bitter conflicts. Wrong attitudes invariably bring wrong actions. If you want to have an idea what this is, look up the story of the Hatfield and the McCoys. Years and years and years this feud went along. Why were they so mad at each other? Well, most people don't even know why they were mad at each other, but they were mad because, oh, that's a McCoy. I'm a Hatfield. I don't like them. Right? But hatred, contentions, always put us in a place of wrong actions. When you are bitter at someone, no matter what they do, you interpret that as an attack. They might not have done anything to you, but you think they did, because you're filtering everything through this filter of, no, I hate that person. No matter what happens to them, I don't want to be good. The second section is jealousy. This is a form of anger and resentment, but it's caused by coveting to yourself what belongs to someone else. This often results in the sin of an unbridled temper. The guy with the short fuse. The person who always says, you got to be careful. You don't want them to go off. You don't want them to lose their handle. Listen, jealousy, this idea that I'm upset when anyone else or anybody else gets something good happens to them, or anything I perceive that, hey, listen, this person is not as close of a friend to me now as they used to be because they're talking to this person. That jealousy drives us to sin. That inward sin of jealousy shows itself up in outward reactions. It's one of the things we're supposed to flee. The third list is a longer list. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. This list is the great list of the modern phrase, well, that escalated quickly, right? We went from hatred to jealousy to outburst to being selfish to murder. But understand, what is murder? Murder isn't necessarily me just killing someone. The Bible tells me if I hate someone in my heart, it's if I've murdered them already. Paul says, what's the natural outcome if you are a hatred, bitter, jealous person? Well, you want the other person dead. Maybe you don't want them to die, but you won't be sad if they do. Or when they die, you say something like, they had it coming. They got what they deserve. This is an interesting statement that Paul is giving to the church of Galatia. He's saying, these are sins to flee. These are not things that are evidences of Christianity. These are not evidences of the gospel. This is the heart of unsaved people. They are bursting at the seams with anger. The next section of the list is drunkenness and revelries, or some versions will put the word carousing in there. These are people who commit themselves to a lifestyle of drinking, and because they're drunk, they lose their inhibitions. In our modern English, we might say that these are people, when they're drunk, turn into rowdy, boisterous, and crude people. Flee these things. And then Paul ends with the generic, simple closing, and things like these. Just in case you thought this was the whole list, it's not. It's a representative list. Go with me to the end of verse 21. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you now. So he says, listen, I've already told you this. I'm going to tell it to you again. Told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this word practice is not the word for do. So it's not saying, hey, listen, if you've ever done anything on this list, you don't get heaven. Okay, that's not what it's saying. How do we know this? Because Paul, when he's talking to the church of Corinth, he goes through almost a very similar list, and he gets to the end of the list, and he says, and such were some of you. Now, he's talking to believers, and he says, you've done this list, people, right? So if Paul says, listen, if you ever do anything on this list, you will never get into heaven, then when he talks to the believers in Corinth, and he goes, hey, you were some of these people, then obviously he wouldn't be talking to them as Christians, and he is. So we know that's not what he's talking about in practice. When we get to the idea of practice in the New Testament, It means the habitual lifestyle. It's the choice. Hey, listen, I know what truth is, but I don't care. I'm going to do my sin anyway. This is the heart that says, I know this is wrong, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Now here's one of the challenges that I have as a pastor. I don't know who's saved or who's not saved. I can only look at the fruit of your life. I only have the ability to look at the things that you are doing in your life, and I can only say to you based on the things that you do, hey, listen, that's not what a Christian does. And if you keep choosing to do that, you have to ask yourself the question, do I really have a relationship with Jesus? Because Jesus should have changed my heart to not do those things, and it seems like you don't have a heart that's changed. So my job is to point you back to the Word of God. You need to sort this out with God. But here is what Paul is saying to the church of Galatia. You need to be walking away from these sins. Now we're all at different points in our spiritual walk. Some of us have walked farther away from some of these sins. We've been saved longer. We've been in the Word longer. We're more spiritually mature. Some of us, we're newer Christians, and we're walking away from these sins, but we're not very far away. We're just walking down the sidewalk. We've just left the house of sin. We're on the sidewalk, but we're not blocks away. And one of the dangers of being saved for a long time, of being spiritually mature, is that we look at baby Christians, people who are just newly saved, and we go, well, they're not very far away from sin. Well, I'd be embarrassed if I was that close to sin. Instead of that process of spiritual growth, where those of us who have been saved longer go to those believers and we say to them, let me help you get farther away from these sins. Let me show you why it's important to not play on the doorstep of sin. Why it's important to be holy and to be righteous and to be godly. Even in just a few minutes, we'll have a Sunday school class on prayer. Why is it important to pray? Is it important to pray? What do you pray about? I mean, think about a new Christian, and they get saved, and you say to them, you need to pray. What do I say? Well, you just talk to God. Now, pause for a moment. A lot of you have been saved for a long time, so it doesn't seem weird. But understand, when somebody gives you instructions to talk to a person you can't see, and then just have a conversation with them, that seems like really good spiritual advice, but it's kind of weird. Because how do you have a conversation with somebody you can't see and who never speaks back? This is a spiritual discipline. It's something you have to learn, something you have to grow in your walk with God. And one of the dangers of being a spiritually mature Christian is we get frustrated when new believers are like, what do you mean talk to an invisible person and have a conversation with them? Well, you must not love Jesus. You're asking questions about prayer. No. This is that process of walking away from sin and walking to something. Right? We're going to get to the two thing next week. But one of the things that we have to recognize is that we're walking away from sin. We're all at different points. There are some things on this list that some of you go, I can't believe people do that. I cannot believe people go into that sin. Yeah, you're like, I've never murdered anybody. You know, like, never done that. And then there's that weird phrase in the middle, like, selfish ambitions. Like, oh, yeah, I've done that. I've had some selfish ambitions in my life where I thought my will, my way was better than everybody else's and I wanted to win, right? You might like, well, and then some of those words, and then other things are like, yeah, uncleanness, things that would separate me from the worship of God. Yeah, I've put some sins in that category. Here's the principle that Paul wants to get into the mind of the church of Galatia, and by default, our minds as well. Don't love the things in this list. You need to be walking away from this. So what does it mean to walk away? I'll end with this illustration. When Lot's wife walked away from Sodom, she was physically walking away, but she wasn't emotionally walking away. Everything she loved was behind her. So she was walking away. The reason why God said not to look back wasn't because he didn't want them to see what he was going to do to Sodom. He wanted them to choose to abandon the things of their past and walk forward. And Lot's wife was like, that's the stuff I love. It's all behind me. There are a lot of Christians who have gotten saved who are walking away from the sins of this world, and they're doing it with their head looking behind them the whole time. They're like, that's the stuff I love. I want to go back and do that. I want to be over there with them. I want to be with those people doing those things. That's the stuff I love. And Paul says, listen, that's not inheriting the kingdom of Christ. When you come to Jesus, you abandon yourself and you go to Christ. And if you are unwilling to abandon your sins to turn to Christ, you have not come to Christ. You don't get to come to Christ partially. He doesn't get to be Lord of part of your life. He is the sovereign ruler, and he is the one who alone is worthy of worship. Next week, we'll get to the positive side. But I want to close with this thought, because I want you to think about this next week. Go with me down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, it's all the farming again, I'm not going to read the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is, that's a command. Verse 22 down to verse 23 is not optional. Just like walking away from the other list wasn't. Next week, we're going to talk about this command. We're going to talk about the command that we get about what it is we're supposed to be doing. Not an optional list. It's not like, hey, listen, you know, the elders and deacons and, you know, some of the Sunday school teachers, they need to have that list. Or, no, my spouse needs that list. Whew. I hope they come next week. It's going to be a good one. No, we all need to do this. It's a command.